The question this morning is, are you an inspiration? Are you an inspiration to other Christians? Are you an inspiration to another generation? The person that was a huge inspiration for me was a minister that was a minister here, Malcolm de Kock. I met Malcolm when I was in Kempton Park. I'd just become a Christian, and Malcolm was the person who saw more in me at that time in my life than I think I saw in myself. I'd become a Christian, and after a very short period of time, he asked me to run a youth ministry, and then youth and children's ministry, and he trusted me in that place. You know, if I look back now and think of the person I was at that point, I don't think I would have chosen me to do that job, in honesty. But he did. He did. And when I was in that place, he taught me, he was with me, he helped me. He was the one that said, hey, Brian, maybe as you start out here, you want to get a degree. Maybe you want to be a real minister one day. And I didn't have I always joke about that, by the way, because I was working with young people. And we always looked at the ministers, you know, and they had these degrees. And I didn't have a university exemption. And he said, why don't you get your degree? He saw that in me and journeyed with me as I was studying. And then I'm here now because then the call came for me to come to this church. And I was colleague with Malcolm for a very long time. And there's a number of people in my spiritual journey that have been inspirational to me. I mention Malcolm because I don't want anybody that's sitting here to get big heads. But there's been some great spiritual giants in my life that have journeyed with me and invested in me and helped me and led me and guided me. And the question this morning, are you that person to somebody? Are you an inspiration to somebody? More than once in the Bible, we are commended to do something for the generations that come. The first scripture I want to go to is Deuteronomy 6:6-8. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Faith formation is primarily, and I use that word primarily in capital letters, something that should happen at home. We cannot lay the burden of our unspiritual children at the foot of Shobha, who has them for maybe 20 minutes on a Sunday morning and a couple of minutes on a Friday night. Faith formation, and according to the scripture, should be happening at home. We can't lay it at the feet of the church or even the Sunday school teachers. All of those, you still have a job. Okay. All of those have a vital part to play in faith formation, but primarily it needs to be happening at home. But the scripture talks about what are we passing on? We have to pass something on, make a deposit into our children's lives. If we're not, then that's a problem. So that's the primary faith formation place. But what about Psalm 78? My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. So there's this moment in the psalm where he's looking back at what he was given, what he has had imparted in his life. Then he says, we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed status for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. You see, this is looking ahead, not just to the next generation, but to the generation that's going to follow. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation. There's nobody like that this morning. Whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. So here the shift is from formation of faith in the family. We read the word we. will tell the next generation. We were the people of Israel. We are the church of God that's called to be a part of the faith generation. This did not end when Jesus Christ came. This is one of those timeless, timeless commands that needs to extend to us and to the generations that are going to come. We, church, have a part to play in these little people that are running around here. Or what about Psalm 145? I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. There's this moment in the psalm where it's about praising Almighty God and what he's done and his goodness. And then one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. We will do this, and we will commend this to the next generation. In different translations, that word commend, because it's not really a word that we use often, how do I commend something to you? Different translations put it like this: one generation will declare your works to the next. That we can do. Each generation will announce to the next. Sounds a bit more easy than commend. One generation will praise your deeds to the next. One generation will acclaim your works to another. So there's this propose or put forward or prove or recommend. This commend is about what am I giving to that next generation of my faith that they can use to grow. Faith is passed on from one generation to the next. The prophet Joel says this in the very first few verses of his prophecy, Joel 1 verse 3, tell it to your children and let your children tell to their children and their children to the next generation. I mean, that's like, woo, what are they going to tell? Joel, tell us, what are they telling? Is this good stuff? It's not good stuff. The locust had come and destroyed the crop and destroyed the harvest and the vineyards. And it was because the people were not obedient to God. And Joel is saying, tell this to the generations to come. So not only do we commend the awesomeness and the greatness of God, but we can also speak about what are the dangers of not stepping into a life with Almighty God. But to pass on what God has done is the work of another generation to another generation. To another generation. What happens if this is not done? Two examples this morning. Joshua in the Old Testament was a man who made the commitment. That is a popular quote. You might have this on your wall, might be cross-stitched somewhere or stuck up somewhere. Joshua 24, verse 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Whew, that is good. I like it. I would put it up myself at some point, I've thought. But then what happens? Let's read a little bit broader around that so that we can get the context. Joshua 24, 14 to 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to do to you to serve the Lord, choose for this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So there's this warning about serving the Lord. This is the right thing to do. Choose. Make a choice. And whatever you choose, stick to that choice. So me and my house will serve the Lord. What happened to Joshua's house then? Let's look a little bit further. Joshua 24, 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Sounding good so far. All the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. So Joshua knew the works. He had experienced the works. The next generation knew what God had done for the father, for Joshua. The scripture doesn't say that they experienced it. They lived the faith of Joshua. Joshua said, this is what God has done. They said, wow, that is excellent. We're going to follow God. Joshua had experienced it. They saw it. What about the next generation? We go a little bit further into Judges. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods, and they bowed down to them. This generation had neither experienced God, and they had neither heard about God working in another generation. And they gave up on God. Actually, just didn't take a small deviation. They took a 180-degree turn. They were worshiping other gods. They were worshiping the Baals. They really weren't following God. They did not know God, and they did not know the mighty works that God had done. What about David, Solomon, and Rehoboam? There's three generations here. David is made king after Saul, Acts 13:22. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." Whew, this is the man. He is following God wholeheartedly. Solomon, David's son, testifies to his father's faith walk in 1 Kings 3:6. And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." So there's the next generation who says, "I've seen what you've done for my father, and so I'm going to be involved in whatever it is. I'm going to be following God." But they had not experienced God themselves. He is faithful to God, but then we see something tragic happening. "And Solomon loved the Lord, walked in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places." So he did follow the God of his father, the one true God, but he added something from the culture, from the surroundings. And so there's this slippery slope that we see. And then we read that this happened, 1 Kings 11, 4-6. "For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David." So simply in a generation, there's this falling away of following God. David is strong, steadfast. Solomon, he's following other gods. He was committed to his father's God. He hadn't experienced God himself. He slowly moves away, and then we find the son, Rehoboam. After Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. And then a little while later in 2 Chronicles 12:14, he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. So we see this moment where people know God and experience God and they follow God. And then we see another generation coming who don't know God. They know of God through their fathers, and that's really not enough. Our young people need to know God and follow God and experience God so that they too can follow God like the generation that went before. Or else we have this moment where the next generation is far from God, very far from God. You might have heard this saying that the church is just one generation away from extinction. Well, if we follow these patterns, it's two. But still, I'm sure you've all can think of a church where there were older people who grew older and no younger people came in, and those churches are just getting smaller or they've completely disappeared. We know this happens. The generations to come are critical for our church. Critical. What about the New Testament? Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Jesus was saying this about children. I don't think he would have denied anybody, but he went for the least who were not accepted like this in society. I do think we have a child-centered society at the moment, which is also not healthy, but that's another sermon altogether. But we in the church, we need to be looking at the generations leading the generations leading the generations. That's critical. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You see, as we live, you know that more is caught than taught. We know this. What are the little people, the teenagers, what are they catching of our faith on a Sunday morning? What are they seeing in this church that one day they will say, yeah, this is truly my church? Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your God in heaven. So your light shines not so that you can be glorified, but that you can point, be a signboard, an indicator to God. So when the little people see you, they're like, wow, I want to be like him. I really think he loves God. I just hear what he says. I want to speak like him. Inspire and instruct the next generation. I had somebody in front of me. Now, I had many people in front of me that inspired and instructed me and helped me and journeyed with me. I hope that's true for everybody. But I hope it's also true for the generation that's coming. Do not neglect the work of inspiring the next generation. Why? Why would we need to do this? Our churches need this. I say churches. Our churches need this. I did say the primary place of faith development is in the family, but we as a church, we all have a part to play. We have a part to play in the next generation. So if you're in the 80 to 90 year old group this morning, there's a whole lot of people that are coming behind you that you can overflow into, that you can lead and guide. There's a whole lot of people that are looking at you. If you're in the next generation, the 60s to 70s, guess what? There's still a whole lot of people looking to you. And at every stage, my young people that are teaching this morning, the children are looking to them. We have this upward look that happens in the church, and we have to, every generation, look, who's coming after me? How am I investing in them? The people that put up their hands to be mentors for our kids in confirmation, thank you. That is just one small way that we can say, you're important, and I want to make sure that you grow up to be a strong, true follower of Jesus Christ. It's not about confirmation, folks. It's about raising up a generation that love Jesus Christ. All generations are included in the faith development of the next generation. None are exempt. We cannot only focus on our own faith development. Some people would love the church where they are to be only full of older people. Oh, imagine that. Whew. We can sing as many hymns as we like. We can go just a little bit slower and softer. Some people would like to have a church just full of young people. I mean, come on. We want more lights, maybe a smoke machine. But can I tell you something? Both of those churches would be at a deficit. When I see churches that are just older people, I feel so terribly sorry for those churches because they do not have the energy, the excitement, the vibrance. You know, when there's somebody standing in front of a tank in Tiananmen Square, it's not somebody on a zipper frame. It's a young person. And young people bring energy and excitement and vibrance. But the church that's only got the young people in is also at a deficit. There's no wisdom. I talk about faith being burnt in. You got one of those pans at home, hey? It's like got the stuff just from time and time and time and time and time. Older folk, you're so critical to what we do here. So critical. Because your faith is a faith that's gone through many journeys, highs and lows, challenges. Young people haven't had the advantage of growing in challenging times, but you have. And you can lead and guide them through that. What an honor. What a privilege. So we have to have this. I love that we have every generation And I love that we don't have like the golden oldies here and then the mediums and then the youngers, you know. Everybody's mixed up. I like that. Well done on getting that memo. Is it easy? Is it easy? Not always. Is it critical? Is it necessary? Always. Always. The other thing is that our young people need it. Our young people need it. And when I say young people, I'm talking little people like this, people like this, people with children who are like this, people who have children like this. They need that. The very young generation that we have, our current group of young people, they are growing up in a world that's coming at them very hard. They need to be surrounded by older people that care. They need to be encouraged that they can be strong in their faith, no matter what the challenges that they see. Young people are struggling with social interaction. But we are the body of Christ. We are a group of believers who get together and we speak to each other and we love each other. It's a great place to connect with a young person and help them with interacting socially. We can be a part of a caring community, and I want young people to find that. We have many people growing up with absent fathers. The statistics are frightening. But at the present moment, more than half of our young people are growing up with no fathers. That's South Africa, not American statistics, South Africa. More than half. What does the church do? We stand in that place. We are the fathers to those people. We have to be. I belong to an organization, and I'll be gone this week. I'm leaving on Tuesday for Cape Town, and I'm coming back the following Monday. You'll have a great preacher at Palm Sunday. Don't worry, you're in good hands. But I belong to an organization that does rites of passage for young men. We believe that manhood is bestowed. You do not grow up to be a strong man. You are led into being a strong man. Womanhood is bestowed. We do an event for fathers and sons and fathers and daughters. We don't just grow up and become a good man. We grow with a group of men who lead and guide. And that's what we're doing next weekend. So you won't see me. Not come to church, please. But the faith community has a role to play in these people's lives. This very morning, there's some young people here whose parents aren't at church. You don't know that. We know it, and it's painful. We need to be there for those people. There's an old African saying. I've never heard it before. Maybe some African folk can tell me if they've ever heard it. It says, if we don't initiate the boys, they'll burn the village down. If we don't initiate the boys, they'll burn the village down. Morality, direction, integrity. Those are things that we need to guide people in. And we see many absent fathers, homes where boys don't have that, and they start to run wild. Timothy in the Bible, he was the uncircumcised son of an absent father. But Paul and other great men came around him, journeyed with him. And what happened? He lands up authoring some parts of some of the New Testament and running one of the biggest churches in that part of the world. Timothy's need Paul's. I'm most probably going to get this story completely wrong, but Joe Gibson Taylor, at a very young age, was invited to be a part of a group of playing guitar for young people in the Sunday school. And now she's here after many years. I'm sure it was a long time, hey? Okay. Bevan said amen, and Joe said two. Great. I don't know. Not good with sign language. But yeah, there's a place where we entrust something to our young people with quite a lot of fear and trembling, I'm quite sure. But who knows? If that person hadn't said, I'm going to trust you, would Joe have been leading worship today? We don't know. So we need to pass on our faith to the next generation. They really need it. And then God calls us to do it. God commands us to be people who are passing on. Don't worry, this is the third point, and in true Presbyterian preacher form. I've got 3 points. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Or Psalm 71:18. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. William Tennant was a preacher in the 1700s. He was a useless preacher. They tried many times, his church tried many times to get him out of the church. They couldn't. But William Tennant started a ministry to young men. He started with 5 young men. He built a cabin behind his house, and they met there on an ongoing basis, and he poured his life into those young men. And when they would leave that log cabin, they were men on fire for God. And that log cabin became Princeton University. We have got no idea what pouring into the next generation can possibly achieve. No idea. But we go into it knowing that God can do so much, so much. So are we an inspiration to the next generation? Just a quick word to the older folk here today. We do a hymn every Sunday, and we love it. We really do. I've grown in my love of hymns. I never grew up with hymns. I missed that part of my life as a Christian. But we do a hymn every Sunday. But what I ask of older folk, and I remember hearing a preacher speak about this once, he was saying, would you mind just bending a little bit towards the generations that are coming? They have to find a place in the church where they're comfortable, where they can connect. We'll sing the hymn, and it's truth, and it's good. And I don't think people come into church expecting not to hear Christian songs, so it's fine. But can I just ask that you just bend a little bit? And the same preacher said, if your son, grandson, or great-grandson is sitting next to you in church, would you want them to turn around after service and say, I don't like this church? Or to turn around and say, I really feel comfortable in this church. I want my children to be comfortable in this church. I want all of these children to find a place in this church where they go, this is my church. Young people, this is my church. Shoba, the work you're doing, we need to support Shoba in the work that he's doing. We need to support parents in the work that they're doing with their children. We need to support the Sunday school people, and we need to love the generations that are coming after us. Let's pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for entrusting us with this precious, precious commodity. Lord, that you see fit to give us young people that we can pour faith into. Thank you, Lord. We pray for Shoba and for the youth ministry. Thank you, Lord, for giving him a heart for young people. And thank you, Lord, for the growth that we see. Bless him, we pray. We pray for the parents in this congregation, Lord, the people that are in the trenches, the ones that are trying to give faith to their children and grow up people that are strong in their faith. Bless them. Bless those parents, we pray. And Lord, help us. Help us as a church to be salt and light, to shine into the generations the love of Christ, the hope of Christ, the glory of Almighty God. Help us to be those people, Lord. Bless us now, we pray. Amen.